This morning's reading is Luke chapter 1, from verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus is standing at the place of honor, that he is seated at your right hand, crowned with honor and glory, that he has poured out his Spirit. And we pray that now, by his Spirit's power, you would open up our hearts and minds to hear and receive everything you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Christmas changes us, and we all know this. Christmas time comes and the city lights up with all those extra lights. A tree appears in your living room. Your bank account starts emptying, and your waistline starts increasing. And if it hasn't happened yet, it'll happen tomorrow. Every year we see this coming, and so it is, in some ways, the least surprising time of year. Same procedure as every year. Not so the first Christmas. Not the first Christmas. The first Christmas that we've just heard about brought change no one saw coming. Change beyond anything anyone expected. And what Luke does for us here in these verses we've just heard read is he presents the news of Christmas as God's great catalyst to change us, to change you and me. Luke's gospel starts very quietly. It's 14 verses before we hear anyone speak. And when someone does speak, it's the angel Gabriel. He goes to this temple priest called Zechariah, and the angel speaks these wonderful promises from God. And yet, shockingly, Zechariah, serving God in God's temple, doesn't believe God's messenger. And so the first human voice we hear there in verse 18 is a voice of unbelief. And so the angel silences Zechariah. He says, "You're going to be mute until your son is born," and everything goes quiet again. A little later in chapter 1, a teenage mum, not yet married, goes to visit Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, and suddenly it's like someone's ramped the volume up, undone the mute button. One first-time mum is shouting for joy, another is bursting into song, and wonderfully, at the end of the chapter, Zechariah is back, and he's singing and praising and proclaiming Jesus. Silent Zechariah now can't keep quiet. He's like a new man at the end of the chapter, renewed, reborn, filled with God's Spirit, changed beyond anything you'd expect. That's the type of change Christmas brings, the news of Christmas brings. It changes Zechariah into real Zechariah. It makes the troubled calm, the confused confident. It makes the hopeless hope, the unbelieving believe, and the silent sing. And all of that comes from Christmas news. The news comes in two headlines. Here's our first headline: News of a New King, verses 26 to 33. You're sitting down. Maybe you've even got your feet up. You're enjoying a coffee, and then the doorbell goes. You get up, you go to the door. It's not your neighbours. It's not even DHL with post for your neighbours, which is pretty much the only reason the doorbell rings at the moment in our house. It is the angel Gabriel. Hands down, Mary wins the unexpected visitor competition. Gabriel doesn't have the wrong address, though. He says he's been sent by God to Mary with big news. Look at verse 31. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Verse 33, of his kingdom, of your son's kingdom, there will be no end. Some mums give birth to future kings. So Queen Elizabeth, back in the United Kingdom, gave birth to the future king, Charles. Mary is the only mum who gives birth to a forever king. Of his kingdom, there'll be no end. No one's ever heard this news before. However, this new news that no one's ever heard before, this new news comes in old packaging. It comes with old names and old promises. And we're going to look at those now. The old names, firstly. Two names are really key in what the angel says. No surprise, the most important one is Jesus. Verse 31, you shall call his name Jesus. Luke doesn't bother explaining the significance of that name, I think because he expects his first readers to just get it. Jesus is the same as the Old Testament Hebrew name Joshua. Joshua means the Lord saves. So think back to all the way back into the Old Testament. We're going to be doing a bit of that this morning. Think back to the Old Testament. Moses' successor, the guy after Moses, Joshua. God used Joshua to save Israel, to bring them into a new land and give them new life with him. And the angel says this baby is going to do something like that. Actually, he's going to do something even better than that. Because this baby with an old name is something very, very new. Back in the Old Testament, God used Joshua to save. Here, God became Jesus to save. Joshua's name pointed to God's power to save. Jesus is his own name. He is the power of God come to save us. Everlasting God, born as a helpless baby, the unleashing of God's almighty power to rescue me, you and me from sin and death and restore us to life with God. Jesus. The other old name is David. Look at verse 32. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And to make sure that we don't miss that David is a big name, Luke has already set us up by name-dropping him in verse 27, Joseph of the house of David. Lots of people are called Dave. What's so special about David? And to help us understand that, let me just ask a little question of you. Who is the greatest German chancellor? I'm going to give you various options. Any hands going up for Helmut Schmidt? No, okay. Willy Brandt? Oh, there's one, possibly two. What about, who else have I got here? What about von Bismarck? Also one hand. Some of you are wondering what on earth is going on. Well, whoever you think that the greatest German chancellor is, it doesn't really matter. If you had asked first century Jews who the greatest king of Israel was, every hand goes up for David. He is top king. He is the best. And so when Gabriel talks about God giving Jesus the throne of his father David, Mary will have thought, wow, my son is going to be the top king of Israel. He's going to be a king like David. See, it's an old name, a new king. In fact, actually, Mary will have thought even more than this, because with these old names come old promises. So, old promises. When David was on his throne being king, he decided to build God a house. a temple. And you can read about it in 2 Samuel 7. However, God said to David, thanks, but no thanks. Instead, I'm going to build you a house. God promised David, I will make for you a great name. I will raise up your offspring after you, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And four times, God promises that David's descendant king will be king forever. Therefore, here in Luke 1, when Gabriel says to Mary, verse 32, your son shall be great, Mary hears that old 2 Samuel 7 promise, I will make for your son a great name. When the angel says to Mary, of his kingdom there will be no end, she hears 2 Samuel 7 again. I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Do you hear? As she hears this new news, she hears old promises. And actually, a little bit like when you throw a stone into water and you just see the ripples keeping on going and actually getting better. So these promises from 2 Samuel 7 rippled their way through the rest of the Old Testament. Long after David, the prophet Isaiah turned up on the scene, preaching and prophesying, and God spoke through him in Isaiah 9 and promised this. Words many of us will know. To us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom. And back in Isaiah's day, people will have gone, oh, we've heard that one before, or at least something that sounds like it. It's 2 Samuel 7, but bigger somehow. God will send a king to reign forever. There'll be no end to his government. But the promise has grown bigger because this son will be Mighty God himself, Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father. The unbirthed creator will receive a birthday as heaven's sovereign is born on earth to rule. As Mary hears this new news of a new king, she is hearing old names and old promises. She's hearing Isaiah 9 echoing 2 Samuel 7. Your son will be called Son of the Most High, a child who is Mighty God and King. One of the Christmas songs or carols, I can't remember which one it is, has this little line in it, do you hear what I hear? You could rewrite that for, do you hear what Mary hears? What does she hear? Not just another echo, another ripple of the first promises. She now hears old names and old promises fulfilled now in a new king. Notice, by the way, none of this is Mary's doing. This is not her plan. This is all God's grace. God is keeping promises that God himself made. Verse 26, God sent the angel Gabriel. Verse 28, God gave Mary grace. That's what the word favor there in our Bibles means. God gave Mary a child even when she was a virgin. Verse 32, God gave Jesus a forever throne. It's all about what God has done. I recently watched a series of videos that a major church denomination had published trying to explain in about 90 seconds each video the message of Christmas. And in a lot of them, the speakers in all these different videos were trying to get the people watching it, you and me, to do something. Luke is not like that. Luke is not trying to sign you and me up to a spiritual guru or life change program. Luke wants you to hear what has been done for you, what God has done for you. Because real change, the type of change where you go, wow, I didn't see that coming. The type of change that changes Zechariah into Zechariah, type of change that changes you and me, that only comes from the news of what God has done for us in sending his son to be king. A king who rules today and forever. A king who is God's power to save. A king who is born for you and lives for you and dies for you and rises for you to welcome you into his perfect kingdom where death is banished, sin is gone, and life reigns. There's something very humbling about all of this, isn't there? We like to think change begins with us. It begins with our hands. Give me something to do. Or it begins with our eyes. If I could just see that, then I'd be different. And Luke says, no, not your hands, not your eyes. Change begins with your ears. Unexpected, real change comes through hearing the news of Jesus, the new king. Believe this, and God will be at work changing you. And that takes us to our second big headline, news of a new beginning, verses 34 to 38. It's mildly ironic that at the time of year when we are most traditional, when we most look back to the past to try and find comfort in the things and the Christmas traditions, the first Christmas is full of new stuff, full of new beginnings. And I think I've counted three here. The obvious one is new birth. Look at verse 36. Your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. Elizabeth's baby, John the Baptist, will be born in 3 months' time. A new birth, a new beginning for him. It's a new beginning for Elizabeth. Beforehand, people used to call her barren. No one's going to be calling her that anymore. And then there's a new birth for Mary. Verse 31, you'll conceive and bear a son. Verse 35, a child will be born to you. Mary's maker has entered Mary's womb to be born as Mary's son. Luke makes it clear that Mary is still a virgin when she conceives Jesus. If you find the concept of a virgin birth unbelievable, well, so did people back then. They weren't idiots. They knew how babies came along. Mary isn't an idiot either. Verse 34, as she's told that she'll have a baby, she says, how's that going to be? But then, what are we to do with verse 37? Because if God is who he says he is in the Bible, if God is who Jesus said he is, verse 37, nothing is impossible with God. Not a virgin birth. Not even the even greater miracle of God himself coming into his creation and being born as one of us, nor the miracle at the end of Jesus' life, when the end of his life wasn't the end of his life as he rose from the dead. These new births take us to the second new beginning, a new people. I'll do a little Bible quiz for you. Little Bible quiz. Okay, you ready? An old couple, old wife, old man, no kids, but the promise of a child. Who am I talking about? Abraham and Sarah, right? Easy quiz. Well, look at verse 7 of chapter 1. Because Luke begins his gospel by painting Zechariah and Elizabeth to be like Abraham and Sarah. Verse 7, they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. They look just like Abraham and Sarah in Genesis. There is, however, a big difference. Back in Genesis, first book of the Bible, Abraham is famous for believing God's promises and for being the beginning of God's people Israel. Zechariah, however, is not like Abraham. Because in verse 18, having heard the word of God's promise, Zechariah responds in unbelief. How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. And in case you think I'm being harsh on Zechariah, look what the angel Gabriel says in verse 21. You did not believe my words. So somehow this all looks like Abraham and Sarah. But Zechariah is no Abraham. He won't be the hero. So who will? Who's the hero of the story who responds to God's promise of a child with faith? And it's Mary. Look down at verse 38. Mary is a model believer. She is in herself a new Sarah and Abraham, if you will, believing God's promises, giving birth to God's new people. And Luke highlights this link for us in verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God, which is just what the angel had said back to Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 18. Luke wants us to see Mary as a new Abraham and Sarah, as God makes his people new in Jesus. Jesus is the promised child who begins God's people anew. A people no longer marked by the unbelief of verse 18, but by the power of the Most High, the Holy Spirit and his work, by God graciously invading our world, reclaiming us, breaking into our lives, rescuing us from sin, putting us back together again as he makes us people of his kingdom, restoring our life with him, restoring us into his image. Most invasions aimed at conquering a people bring death and destruction. History is full of those examples. This invasion, as God enters into our world to conquer and reclaim a people, it brings life, it brings salvation. It climaxes with the king himself dying and rising to give his enemies life and a place in his new people, and even in his new world. That's the final of our three new beginnings here. A new creation. A new creation. Luke says twice, verse 27, that Mary is a virgin. In verse 34, Mary herself asks, how can this be, since, if you look at the little footnote at the bottom of the page, since I do not know a man. In other words, she's not sleeping with anyone. She's not yet slept with Joseph, her fiancé. How on earth can she have a baby? Verse 35, the angels answer, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow with you. This is often very misunderstood. Particularly our Muslim friends may well have been told that this means that God had sex with Mary. But that is not what the angel's saying. The word overshadow is used once in the Old Testament in Exodus 40 as God's presence fills the temple. And that temple itself was like a big picture model of heaven and earth. And so God's presence overshadowing the temple takes us back even further, back to Genesis again, back to Genesis 1 as God's Spirit hovers over the waters and makes the world. And so Luke wants us to see that Mary's pregnancy is a new creation. God creates the baby Jesus in the womb so that from the first moment of conception, Jesus is a new creation, fully God, fully human. The beginning of a new world. Interestingly, the Old Testament doesn't just link God's Spirit to creation, but also to new creation. To when God makes everything new. For example, Isaiah 32, verse 15, where God promises to pour the Spirit from on high. Sounds a lot like the Spirit and the power of the Most High, verse 35 here in Luke. God promises to pour the Spirit from on high to make what is barren alive again, to remake the world. If you put all of these details together, what's going on? Luke is telling us Jesus' birth is the beginning of a new creation. As God's Spirit hovers over Mary, like he did at the temple, like he did at the beginning of the world. Here in verses 34 to 38, it looks like God is beginning to make the world again. Because he is. Jesus has not come to baptize the status quo. He's not come to prop up a dying world. He has come to make this world new. A new birth. The beginning of God's new people. A new creation. One more little link for us to see. If you look down at verse 35, at the end of it, the angel says that Mary's son, Jesus, will be called the Son of God. The very next time Luke uses that phrase is two pages later in chapter 3. You can turn over to it if you want to see the words. Chapter 3, last verse of chapter 3, verse 38, it's Jesus' family tree. Verse 38 of chapter 3, the Son of Adam, the Son of God. Luke is linking Jesus with Adam, the first man, the beginning of humanity. Adam who ruined us by distrusting and disobeying God. Adam who rebelled against God's kingdom. Adam who plunged everyone everywhere into death. And Luke is saying, here is Jesus, the Son of God, the second Adam, come to save us by trusting and obeying God, by establishing God's kingdom. And where Adam had sunk us down into death, this second Adam will lift us up into life. A new creation, a new beginning. This is what God was born for, lived for, died for, rose for, to lift us from the dead and give us life. This is what Christmas is all about. This is a Christmas worth celebrating. This is Christmas news that changes us. News of a new king. News of a new beginning that goes beyond anything you and I could ever do for ourselves. What are we supposed to do with this new news? Well, Luke tells us by setting Zechariah's reaction against Mary's. Don't do a Zechariah verse 18. Do a Mary verse 38 back in chapter 1. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Mary believes the Christmas news, and it changes her. And it's the news that changed Zechariah. It is the power of the Most High unleashed. It turns the silent, unbelieving Zechariah into Zechariah full of life and faith and praise. This news turns Mary from greatly troubled, verse 29, to curious, verse 34, to believing and obedient, verse 38, to exploding with song and praise, verse 45. And as Luke's gospel continues, this is the news that causes shepherds to praise God and Mary to treasure up the angel's words. It causes old Simeon to bless God and say, now I can die in peace. It causes old Anna to give thanks and speak of Jesus to all around her. This Christmas news changed them. If you're a Christian here this morning, this Christmas news has been at work changing you. If you'll put your trust in Jesus, this Christmas news will change you. And will keep on changing you. It's wonderful, isn't it? As we look around at each other, at our church family, we're not the people we were at the beginning of the year. Praise God. And if you've been here 5 years, the people you saw 5 years ago, they're not the same people that we were 5 years ago. And if you've been here 15 years, 20 years, we're not the same people. And this is the news that's been changing us. And if we're still here in 20 years' time, what will have changed us? This Christmas news. A new king has been born, a new beginning has begun. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have done for us in Jesus what we could have never done for ourselves. Thank you that Christmas is not about receiving some advice on how to sort our lives out. Thank you that Christmas is news, that it is an announcement of what you have done for us in sending your Son to be a new king who is king forever, who gives us a new beginning that lasts forever. Father, would you keep changing us through this wonderful news, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.